Yesterday we had a great honor to remember our sister Ivory Shipley. And what I did there was I asked and answered an old question. Some of you know the question. It's a very famous catechism from the 16th century that was reproduced in the 17th century. The question is a very important question, very probing question. It's for everyone here. It's not just for some. And the question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? You ever heard that question before? Most of you have. You've heard me ask it many times. Let me give you the old answer, and I'll be working my way through this to show you that this is a scriptural answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? Here's the answer. It's a mouthful. That both in soul and body, whether I live or die, I am not my own, but belong wholly unto my most faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By his most precious blood, fully satisfying for all my sins, he has delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not so much as a hair may fall from my head. Yes, all things must serve for my safety, and by his Spirit also, he assures me of everlasting life, and makes me ready and prepared that from now on I may live to him. That's a big answer, isn't it? It's a wonderful answer. That both in soul and body, whether I live or die, I am not my own. What does the catechism mean by that? Well, I'm going to show you where, and some of you already know, you're already going in the Bible to certain texts where they get this answer. Catechism is just a mechanism for teaching Christian doctrine. You ask a question, you give an answer, you show the proof. It's similar to if I was preaching a topical series on the sovereignty of God. I'd make a statement, and then I'd go to the Bible and show you the proof. And I'd make another statement, I'd go elsewhere. So if you were raised Roman Catholic, and as soon as somebody says the word catechism, you go, we're in the wrong building. Protestants throughout our history have utilized catechisms quite well. This is a wonderful statement. Now, what does this mean when the question is stated this way? What is your only comfort in life and death? Because if you ask yourself that and think about it, you go, well, I have a lot of comforts. You know, my pillow comforts me. My teddy comforts me. Food comforts me. This building, once it gets a little warmer, just has short sleeves, comforts me. Chairs comfort me. What do you think this means? What is your only comfort in life? I think only comfort clearly intends something like this. What is your only lasting? What is your only unchanging? What is your only constant, fixed, firm, and infallible comfort? If we put it that way, then you're going, okay, creature comforts is not what they're talking about. Because you know what creature comforts are, building seats, all those things. They come and go, right? But this is not a creature comfort kind of question and answer. This is not a, let's explore horizontally among the creation and see what satisfies me, okay? We could do that, but you don't have to be Christians to do that. This is a Christian question and answer that is based on the revelation of God's word, and it's very vertically oriented, and it's very direct as well. It doesn't say, what is our only comfort in life and death? It says, what is, watch the preacher now, what is your, okay? It's very personal. It's one of the reasons why people really like this is because it talks about, it's pointing at ourselves. So it's a very personal and direct question. It requires attention of its hearers when you hear this question asked. If you want to be serious about your life, I assume you kind of want to be. You're here. And if you don't, you should be. So stop not being serious about your life, your soul, your body, and where you're going to end up when your soul's taken from your body. It's very important. It does not ask you to talk about what others find as their comfort in life and death. It asks you what your comfort in life and death is, okay? It does not ask anyone or everyone on the earth that might read or hear this what their only comfort in life and death might be. In its original context, it's actually aimed at believers in Christ. So the answer is a very Christian, biblical answer. But we can ask it of anyone, believers in Christ, non-believers in Christ. But before we explore the answer, I want to ask my hearers what their only comfort in life and death is. What do you seek comfort in? And so by comfort, I mean that which brings relief in affliction, that which brings relief in affliction, consolation of soul, no matter the circumstances, solace or peace in the midst of sorrow. Everyone has something like that, right? Remember the old North African saint, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. So the restlessness is going the wrong way. We're going to creatures to find comfort from creatures. We make gods of things. We make idols out of creation, things that have been created. So whatever your ultimate comfort is, assuming it is not the answer to the first question, if you answered the question but not the way the catechism answered it, your ultimate comfort is whatever, relationships with people, you know. Does that comfort necessarily, and against all enemies and odds, does it last? Will it last? The answer is, no, it won't last. Will it be there for you after you take your last breath? No. The only comfort that lasts and applies to all situations, no matter what, including death, is found in the answer to the first to the question that I have asked. All other comforts will fail you. If you haven't figured that out, if you're looking for ultimate comfort from a guy, a girl, your children, your grandchildren, me, believe it or not, I will fail you. These creature comforts, these horizontal comforts, will not be able to bring what you want them to when needed most. They'll all disappoint you. They will turn out not to be able to help you at the hour of your greatest need. What's the hour of our greatest need? When we're going to take our last breath. I'm preaching the sermon. Okay. She knew what I was going to say. At the last, our last breath. That's the hour of our greatest need. So creature comforts aren't going to give us what we need when our souls are taken from us by God. Let me ask and answer the question again, then we'll work our way through it. What is your only comfort in life and death? That both in soul and body, whether I live or die, I am not my own, but belong wholly unto my most faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there. I hope everyone here can answer it that way, because that's the only answer that will have anything to say on the last day. It's a mouthful. It's both simple and complex, this answer. It's simple because it answers this question very directly. And yet it's complex because it just keeps going and going and going like the old document. The question's very simple and brief. The answer's not, right? Has a lot of things connected to it. So here's the simple answer. I'm not my own. So that's negative, right? What is your only comfort in life and death? Number one, I'm not my own. So that's a negative way of stating it. And then positively, but I belong unto my most faithful Lord and Savior. Now, why is it comforting to not be our own? I am not my own. I don't own myself. The true Christian, by the way, is happy to confess this. I'm not my own. What does that mean? In one sense, nobody is their own, right? Are you the cause of your being? There are other causes that brought you into being, right? And if you just keep tracing causes that bring beings into beings all the way back, what happens? Either you have an infinite regress, which is doesn't make sense at all, or you have somebody that caused being other than himself to come into being. You have God, right? So in one sense, nobody's their own as far as our creatureliness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our image. So we're image bearers, we're made. No one caused themselves to come into being. Everyone ultimately belongs to God, but that's not what they're talking about here. I'm not my own. Yeah, I'm a creature just like everybody else. There's something else that's going on here. I'm not my own because God made me, which is true. What is your only comfort in life and death? I'm not my own, but. Okay, so that's huge. But I belong unto my most faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So can we say all creatures made in his image, male, female, adult children, belong to God as creatures, and he's the creator? The answer is yes. Can we say all people, male, female, adult, child, all over the world, throughout all the time zones of the earth, they belong to God in Christ? We would say, well, that would be great if everybody was saved throughout the history of the world, but our answer is no. So the comfort that comes to the Christian comes by virtue of belonging not to themselves and not merely to God as a creature made by him and sustained by him and endowed with him by him with a lot of good things, creature comforts, but the distinct element of comfort for sinners is that I belong to Christ. And the Catechism teases that out. Some of you know where it goes. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, speaking to believers, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? There it is. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I'm not my own, but I belong wholly unto my most faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's my only or my greatest, my infallible comfort in both life and death that nobody can take from me. Because I've been bought with a price. I don't own myself. I'm owned by another. And it's just not, Jess owning me. He bought the rights to own me and he owns me. Which, that ain't gonna happen, okay? It's not just that we're owned by an equal. That's what I meant by that, okay? We're equal. We're owned by a sovereign, by a Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's pretty good grounds for comfort right there. I belong not to myself, but to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you can say that. If you can't, I want you to be able to say that by the time I've finished. The Christian confesses that he or she finds in this their only stable, long-lasting, trial-conquering comfort in life and death. Why? Well, the rest of the catechism's answer gives the biblical reasons. But let's think about this comfort for a moment and how this answer goes about against the grain of most people's thinking. Why does the word comfort interest us? You ever thought about the word comfort? Why does it interest us? Why do we need it or desire comfort or want it? The answer is because we all experience the opposite of comfort, right? Discomfort. Do you like discomfort? When you were 4 years old, you stepped on a board and it had a nail sticking out. Ouch, you started crying. Did you like that discomfort that came upon you, that pain? No, you didn't like it, right? We try to shield ourselves from discomfort. We've all experienced in various ways discomfort or sorrow. And so we're interested in comfort because we know the opposite of it really hurts. By the way, do angels in glory need comfort? You ever thought of that? Of course you know. Some of you know. I ask weird questions. Angels in glory. That is elect angels. 1 Timothy 5:21 or whatever. Paul calls some angels elect. Do they need comfort? Well, have they ever experienced sorrow? Did they ever step on a nail? To use an analogy from us. No, they didn't. Well, we need comfort in glory. Lord, I had a bad today, bad last 100,000 years or whatever. Can you give me some comfort? Most of you are kind of snorkeling? Not sniveling, but you're making facial gestures going like, I don't think we're going to need comfort in glory. But we need comfort now because there's a thing called sin and sorrow. And not only do we sin, but others sin, and it affects us. The souls of believers in heaven need no comfort, neither do the elect angels, because there's no sorrow there. What is it like to have no sorrow? None of us know. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, did not need comfort at their creation because they knew no sorrow. Can you put yourself back there? No, not experientially, because all we know is hardships and trials and disappointments and sin and guilt and the effects of all those things, whether self-inflicted or inflicted upon us by others. But we're not over there with Adam and Eve, right, before the fall into sin. We're on this side of the divine judgment on sin. Sorrow and discomfort are all around us and within us. We do not naturally know comfort, at least not the comfort the gospel brings to souls. You can't look within yourself and find the long-lasting comfort that this question and answer is talking about. The key to your problems is not within, it's without. Faith is not introspective. Find the spark of goodness within and, you know, fan the flames. Faith is, this is a word, right? Extrospective. Spectacles, looking outside of ourselves, and saving faith finds as its object the one promised in the Word of God to destroy the works of the devil. And who is that? The Son of God has appeared to destroy the works of the devil. It's Jesus. Faith, saving faith, finds as its object Christ as offered in the gospel. So if you want real comfort, you don't just read a book or take a pill or dig deeper inside. You go outside of yourself and you ask the question, has God provided supreme and ultimate comfort for me somehow, some way? Because inside here is a den of thieves, liars. We all know creature comforts such as ample food, adequate clothing, relative good health, good friends, dear family members, good neighbors, or a reliable car. But the type of comfort the Christian faith offers is constant in both life and death, no matter how bad things may look or get. Some of you have read stories about martyrs. And it's just amazing how they could be drowning and they're singing the Psalms. Their last breath is mixed with water and praises are coming off their lips. It's like, how could they do that? That's a pretty bad situation they were in, right? And yet, the Lord sustains them. Their comfort is not in air, their only comfort, their supreme comfort. It must have been outside of air, right? Outside of a reliable car. If I only had a reliable car, everything would... No, it wouldn't. If I only had a brain, a heart... If I only had this, that, or the other, no, it wouldn't. Creature comforts may be here today. Thank you, sister. And gone tomorrow. Ample food may come and go. Good health is, at best, relative and temporary. Friendships sometimes have a sad and bitter end. Families experience fractured relationships, divorces, and death. Good neighbors may move on or become bad ones. And ultimately, in the end, we all die. Have you figured that one out yet? That's a pretty huge conclusion to come to. I might not know everything about life and death, life on this earth. I might not know everything about history and philosophy and theology, but I know this much. Everyone dies. The comfort of the Christian faith, however, endures throughout life and in the midst of and through the teeth of death. Many seek comfort in a bottle, or look, I'm going to age myself, in a bong. I don't even know if those things exist anymore. Or in a girl, those exist. Or in a guy, or in a job, or in a car, or in clothes, or in good health, or in good friends, or in a new house. But these things all come and go, right? And often with much pain and sorrow. They can offer temporary comfort. We shouldn't neglect that or forget that. Does food provide for us temporary comfort? Can friendships provide for us temporary comfort? Yes. But if that's what I'm living for, that's going to be taken out from you. All those things will. But not so with the only comfort of the Christian faith. So let's keep going here. There's a bunch of additions to this simple answer. I belong unto my most faithful Lord and Savior, both in soul and body. Our faithful Lord and Savior owns our entire nature, soul and body. He owns our souls and therefore shepherds them. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 1. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. He owns our bodies as well. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we have soul and body. We have immaterial part of our being and a material part. The animating principle of the body is the soul. Both soul and body, whether the soul is intact with the body, like, by the way, your soul is intact with your body right now, whether the soul is with the body or absent from the body, both soul and body are owned not by us, but by Christ. So that when soul is taken from the body, Christians can have comfort because it's Christ who's the Lord of that soul and body. Ultimately, God took the soul from the body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Though it is true that all men belong to God as creator, only believers in Christ belong to their faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Redeemer. As Redeemer, he paid the price for our sins and purchased us, body and soul, in order to give to us all he did for us. So this redemption, this payment of a price, gets recompensed. Christ gets something. There was a chapter in a book, I think it was by Mike Horton. He got what he paid for. That's what this is, we're trying to get at here. He got what he paid for. What did he pay for? Well, if you're a believer, he paid for you. And he got you, body and soul. We could call these things that he gives to us the benefits of Christ. If you haven't heard that phrase before, I kind of feel bad for you. The benefit, our people have heard it. Benefits of Christ. What are the benefits of Christ? The things that Christ earned for us and gives to us. Obviously, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, eternal life in its fullness. These are all benefits of Christ, won for us by him and then given to us freely and sovereignly. And nobody can take those from us. This is a great comfort indeed. I belong unto my most faithful Lord and Savior, both in soul and body. No one can take what belongs to Christ from Christ. If you belong to Christ, no one can take you from him. That should be a great comfort. You might say, well, I can take myself from him. I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my Lord and Savior. So you got more power than Jesus, is what you're saying. I can take myself from him. Those who are Christ's cannot get outside of Christ. Why? Well, because we're great. No. Because we're strong. We have the Holy Spirit. No. Well, yes, but no. Those who are in Christ can't get out of Christ because of Christ. Because of his power to keep us, not our power to stay in him. I belong unto my most faithful Lord and Savior. The answer goes on, whether I live or die. Romans 14:8 says, for if we live as believers, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, our faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Whether we're living on the earth as it is or absent from the body, present with the Lord, asleep, dead, we'll live together with him. So belonging to Christ is true while we live. But belonging to Christ is true once we're dead. Listen to these soul-comforting words of the Apostle Paul. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he delivered his son up for us, and his son procured things for us, how will God not give us the things the son procured for us? How is it that God can promise to give things to certain people but not give them to them? Paul's saying, no can he be, as the old Scottish people say. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? I condemn Christians. Why? Because they're sinners just like I am. Therefore, they're guilty and are going to go to hell. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? You know what Paul's answer is. Nope. Will it feel like tribulation will separate us from the love of Christ? Yes. But will it? Nope. Distress? Nope. Persecution? Nope. Famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Now watch this. Pay attention to prepositions. If you don't know what it is, what a preposition is, it's a special group of words that connects nouns with something before, like this. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through, there's the preposition, our own power and strength. Nope. This is Romans 8:37. We overwhelmingly conquer. There's the active verbal idea. And then here's this prepositional phrase that's going to connect a noun to this verbal action. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. There it is. And it doesn't, our overwhelming conquerliness, it doesn't always look stately and kingly and queenly, does it? Sometimes it's just, I barely made it through, but I made it through. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of you might have memorized that. I remember memorizing that when I was a new Christian. And I love going back to that passage. But notice what it says here. Paul just keeps saying, I'm convinced that neither this, nor that, nor that, nor that, nor that, nor that, nor that. Then he says, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all these things that are trying to separate us, and then at the end he says, let me just cover all the bases if I miss something. Nor any other created thing. Now, if you're honest with yourself, most Christians at various points get discouraged. And probably if you say, well, I never get discouraged. I'm just bubbling. I'm just floating. See my halo and my wings and you're just not being honest. And sometimes you can get to a point in your life where you feel like, all right, all these other things like angels and death and life and principalities and all that stuff, it can't separate me from the love of God in Christ. But I can. I can so mess my life up that I separate myself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, nor any other created thing, which includes us, We can't separate ourselves from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I belong unto my most faithful Lord and Savior, whether I live or die. Nothing can separate us from Him, including us and God. That's a big one. If that's true, that's huge. Nothing can separate true believers from Christ, including themselves. God can't even do it. It's not the way He works His redeeming purposes. Once you're His, sorry, you're His. Well, not sorry. I have this. I hope my notes don't lie to me. It says hymn 453. There must be a reason for this. Let me make sure this is what I wanted. Oh, yes. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches or all his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Wonderful lyrics. We've sung that hymn before. I belong unto my most faithful Lord and Savior because by his most precious blood, he fully satisfying for all my sins, he has delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not so much as a hair may fall from my head. Yes, all things must serve for my safety, and by his Spirit also he assures me of everlasting life and makes me ready and prepared that from now on, I may live to him. It's a wonderful answer. The things now mentioned end up being reasons why I ought to be comforted as a believer. The first two are what he did for me. We ought to be comforted as a believer because of what he's done for me. We ought to be comforted as a believer because of what he does in me. You know, there's a difference. What he's done for me, some of you know the terminology there. Redemption accomplished, right? What he does in me, redemption applied. We ought to be gain comfort from these two pillars. Redemption accomplished, Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Redemption applied, the gospel came to me with convicting, overpowering grace. And I came to Jesus most freely, being made willing by his grace. So we ought to gain comfort by the fact of what he has done for us, because he's fully satisfied the justice of God by his death for me. That's why we can say, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because one of the things he was accomplishing in his life unto death obedience at his death was the satisfaction of divine justice against his sheep, against his children. He has fully satisfied the justice of God by his death for me. So, will a true believer possibly be judged on the last day, found guilty, and condemned? And the answer is, I sure hope not, because I'll be condemned and so will everyone else. Or can we put it this way? Was he condemned so that we wouldn't be condemned? If that's true, thank you. Praise God, right? We ought to be gain comfort as we contemplate the work of Christ for us. By the way, how many Lord's days a year do I try to get you to contemplate the Lord Jesus? Every Lord's Day, right? It's called the Lord's Day, and that refers to the Lord that is Jesus Christ, who has entered his rest on the first day of the week. If it's his day, we should make much of him, right? Or should we, it's his day, we should make much of us. Hey, church, we're cool. We're here, we're this, we're that, we're the other. At our church, we do, we're just the great. It's like, thank you for laughing, but some of us been there, done that, and after a while you go, this is a social club. You're just a cheerleader. You're a life coach. You're not preaching Jesus. Him we proclaim, Paul said. I'm getting mad at myself here. We should gain comfort in the fact that Jesus hath lived, hath died for me by his most precious blood, fully satisfying for most of my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. By his most precious blood, fully satisfying for all my sins. If that message becomes old, we got problems. And I am part of your problem. If you just go, man, you just keep reminding us that our sins are forgiven. Come on. Can't we get on to something bigger and better now? We got that one figured out. Remember that sermon a few weeks ago on Ephesians 2:7? He will show in the ages that are coming, he'll just keep on displaying the marvelous magnificence of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're going to be in theology class. When we've been there 10,000 years, you know, however that line goes, some of you know what it means. It means like, it's just like, okay, 10,000 years is not a big deal in the eternal state. We're going to have these constant vistas of beatitude, this happy contentment of the soul that we've only tasted little tiny snippets of now. We're going to have it in its fullness and glory, all because he did something for us a long time ago. Well, you have to gain comfort in that. Here's the great soul-comforting doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Jesus' blood, meaning his death on the cross, fully satisfies the justice of God against me. I'm a sinner. God is just. Jesus is punished for me so that my sins are dealt with, thoroughly satisfying the justice of God against me, never to come back upon me. This wonderful doctrine is contained in various places in Holy Scripture. Here are two such places. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. And one of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It is embodied, this truth is embodied in a wonderful hymn in these words. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Can you say that? Some of you know that's hymn 580, verse 3a. My sin, not in part, but my life's messed up. I'm a believer, but my life's messed up. You remember that time? I told you this story before. A friend of mine says, he's 10 years older than me at the time in seminary, and he's kind of moping around going, I'm probably never going to get married. To this day, he's not married. I'm probably always going to drive an old beat-up Volkswagen or whatever it was. I'm probably always going to have old clothes. I'm probably this, that, and the other. And Pastor Rick Anderson at the time says, but your sins are forgiven. And, we can use that in a wrong way. Somebody, their spouse passes away. Quit crying. Your sins are forgiven. Weep with those who weep. That would be bad and wrong. But in the big scope of things, if you're a believer, your sins are forgiven, which is no trite thing. Not only that, we're delivered from the devil as an effective agent against us. He can tinker with us, but he can't dominate us. And that's by virtue of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So we should gain comfort. Our only comfort in life is that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Christ. First of all, the reason, basis for the comfort is what he's done for us. And then secondly, something we'll pursue later, is we should gain comfort from this fact too, because of what he does in us and to us. And it's not because we're good, it's because we're bad. And it's not because we're our own, we're his own. He owns us. It's not because we're strong, it's because we're weak. It's not because we're sinless, it's because we still sin. I need thee, precious Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for these wonderful truths of the only, the supreme comfort for any sinner is not to belong to themselves, but to belong to Christ as a saved sinner that he lived and died for and rose on behalf of, and that he's working grace in. We pray and ask that everybody would take stock, take sober assessment of their own soul with this very important question, which only has one glorious and proper answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? We ask your blessings upon this meditation. In Jesus' name, amen.